Thank you guys for helping us to sing. If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, please do so. I would invite you to turn to Titus chapter 1. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. I would still invite you to turn to Titus chapter 1. That's on page 998, if you would like to follow along from a Bible from the pew in front of you. Page 998, or Titus chapter 1. This morning, as we begin our study in the book of Titus, we will consider the first four verses of this book. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have entrusted you, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word, for we know that there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true, even as Titus said, you are the God who never lies, and so you've given to us your word and your truth. And we're grateful that it's not just an old truth that is outdated, but it's just as pertinent and necessary for us today as it always has been. Your words are forever true. And your words are alive and they're active. In fact, they're able to produce the very thing that they speak of and describe. And so we would pray for your help, your presence with us. As we continue our worship, we pray that you would be worshiped now through the receiving of your word, that your spirit would work in our midst and actually transform us, change us in light of what your word is going to teach us. So that's our prayer. That's what we're asking for. That's the help we need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we begin a new study. Over the summer, we looked at some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Before that, we considered the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy are kind of a collection, if you would. These are often called the pastoral letters. These are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus as he had dispatched Timothy to Ephesus to work the church there, and then Titus to Crete to work the church there. And he gave them instructions to these churches. And so we are in the process, even though we took a little break this summer, we are in the process of working through all three of the pastoral letters from Paul to Timothy and Titus. I predicted when we started Timothy that we would take about 20 to 25 sermons to work through 1 Timothy, and that was my prediction. What was actual reality is we took 25 sermons, and so my prediction is that we will take 15 to 20 sermons to look at the book of Titus, and then, Lord willing, after the first of the year, then we'll complete the pastoral epistles and begin the book of 2 Timothy. Well, this morning, I just want to kind of give us a flyby, an overview, a big picture of the book of Titus. I want to do that by focusing upon the introduction here of what we just read. In fact, what's intriguing is this is the second longest introduction that the Apostle Paul wrote to any of the churches. The book of Romans, if you're curious, is the largest introduction. But now here, Titus is the second largest. So there's a lot said here in this introduction that I think gives us insight as to where we're going in this book and what Paul is attempting to accomplish. More importantly, what God wants to do in our lives through this book. So I want to do that by way of introduction in two ways. First of all, I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at the characters or the cast that is here in the book of Titus. And then we will look by way of these introductory remarks in verses 1, 2, and 3. We'll look at the concern or the content that I think we'll find in the book of Titus. First of all, the characters or the cast, the people that we will come across here in the book of Titus. And I would put it, that as at three. First of all, is Paul. It's a letter from Paul. Paul, in verse 1, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's lots of things we could say about the apostle Paul. He wrote 13 of the letters that we have in the New Testament. So out of 27, he wrote almost 50% of the New Testament. But what we can say, at least from Titus, is that first of all, he sees himself in two ways. He sees himself as a servant of God. It wouldn't be too much to say that literally what he's saying is he sees himself as a slave of God. And he sees that as a good thing. In other words, Paul is very aware of what the Lord has done in his life and the resultant outcome of that work. And Paul knows that he is no longer his own man, calling his own shots, doing his own thing. Paul knows that, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, that he is not his own, that he has been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus has been applied to the Apostle Paul's life, and he is now forever disrupted because of that. He now knows that because of the power of Jesus' blood to pardon him of his sin, his life is no longer about himself. His life is no longer about what he wants to do. His life is now about what God wants him to do. And I would just add, and he sees that as a good thing. We live in a culture that likes to go into overtime on thinking, I'm my own man, I call my own shots, I do my own thing, nobody to boss of me. That kind of rugged individualism applies not just horizontally to the people around us, but it applies vertically to God. In other words, we don't need God butting in our business. And yet, such notions, ironically and tragically, even though they attempt to espouse a certain kind of human autonomy and freedom, such mindsets are not the depiction of freedom and autonomy. Such depictions are actually the tragic portrait of enslavement. No one is free. No one is free until they have been bought by Jesus and now are slaves to God. So we're hearing the words of a free man, a truly free man, a man who has been freed to do the will of God. It's the very thing he was made for. Guess what? That's the very thing you and I were made for. We were made to honor, obey, trust, love, worship, and glorify God. And if we're doing anything but that cluster of things, we are in bondage. But Paul's a free man. He's a free man because he's a slave to none but God. He would add to that, he's not only a slave of God, he's also an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would see, understands that there is a commission upon him. There is instructions given to him. There is a directive placed upon him. He is commissioned because Jesus has purchased him, because Jesus now is his master. He is now commissioned to go wherever Jesus directs him to go. He is sent to do Jesus' work. He is sent to be an ambassador of Jesus. An ambassador is someone who represents his king. And Paul is an ambassador. But guess what? Paul would write to the church at Corinth and say that any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is, in one sense, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, if we belong to Jesus, we may not have that fancy title of apostle, but what we do have is we have a commission in which we have been sent by Jesus to represent Jesus in the way we live and in the things we talk about and in the way we speak and the way we conduct ourselves, the way we carry on. We are not to have our own agenda. We're to have the agenda of Jesus. We are here in large measure to be an example, a representation of Jesus, with the hopes that as we represent him, as we speak of him, that others might come to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a little bit about Paul. And he writes in verse 4, he writes this letter to Titus. Now, this is a letter not to you, it's to Titus. And yet, while it's a letter not to you, but to Titus, it's a letter for you. Now, as we understand, well, what was he saying to Titus, and what are the implications of that? As we understand the background of it being a letter to Titus and not us, we can better understand how it is now, even today, a letter for us. He says to Titus, he says this of Titus in verse 4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. True child. I think he means true in the sense of genuine. In other words, this guy is precious to me. Titus was a colleague, a partner in gospel ministry, probably for at least a couple of decades with the Apostle Paul. Paul was something of a mentor or a father, if you would, in the faith. And yet, while he is a father or a mentor, he doesn't pull rank on Titus. He says, but when the dust all settles, we have a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting for many reasons, perhaps, but one in particular is Paul was Jewish and Titus was Gentile. But see, there's not two faiths. There's one faith that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your background is, whatever you are, that you now belong to a common family, a common household, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Titus is mentioned, I think, at least 9 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. And in that context, what we read about is Titus was something of a emissary, a go-between between the Apostle Paul and the church in Corinth. Titus is mentioned; he's brought up in the book of Galatians. As I mentioned, Titus was a Gentile, and the backstory of that's pertinent to the book of Galatians is that there was a movement in the early church that said, now look, in order to be a Christian, you must first be a Jew. In other words, you must follow all the ethnic obligations of a Jewish person. In other words, you must obey the old covenant. And first of which, to get in line for that, is you have to be circumcised. And so Titus, being a Gentile, he was not circumcised. And so there was a big kerfuffle in the church that says, what is this guy doing in our church? He's not even circumcised. Yeah, but he loves Jesus. Oh, but that's still, he's not circumcised. And they were causing a big stink about that. They wanted to see him circumcised, and, And Paul doubled down. Paul did not back down, but he resisted. He resisted because he believed the implications of the notion that in order to be a Christian, you must first be a Jew, defied the very essence of the gospel, and that is, in order to be a Christian, it's not about your ethnic orientation, it's not about your old covenant adherence, it's about, are you relying upon what Jesus did at the cross? And so to suggest that Titus, since he'd never been circumcised, needed to be circumcised so he would look like a good Jew, it would actually defy what the import of the gospel is. So see, Paul and Titus have a lot of background together for decades. And then the third character I would mention just briefly, this has taken me longer than I thought it would. That's not your fault, that's my fault, but just put your eyes on verse 5 for a second. I know we didn't read that, but Paul writes this letter to Titus because Paul has dispatched Titus to the island of Crete. This is why I left you in Crete. And we'll pick up in verse 5, Lord willing, next week. But let me just say a couple of things about Crete. It's a fairly large item, island. It's not the largest item, but it's one of the larger islands. I'm going to have trouble with that word, in the Mediterranean Sea. It's kind of south of Greece. It's kind of to the southwest of modern-day Turkey. It's surrounded by the Mediterranean Sea on at least three sides and probably the Aegean Sea on another side. It was home to the ancient civilization the ancient Minoan civilization. And if you've ever seen, I don't Google this right now, but if you've ever seen pictures of Crete, it is absolutely stunningly beautiful. It's got the whole kind of Greek island kind of thing. It's actually a part of the Greek of Greece today. But it's got the beautiful white houses and the lovely mountain landscapes and the pristine blue waters, and while it was beautiful in that sense, it was, and I suppose maybe still is, but I can't speak to that. But at least when Paul writes Timothy, it was a morally deficient habitation. These people, in fact, look at verse 12. This was the saying that was noted about the people from the island of Crete. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, would you like to be known for that? So, I don't think so, but that gives you a snapshot as to the context in which Titus is involved in a leadership role in the church there on the island of Crete. We don't know how that church got there on the island of Crete. The scripture is not overly clear about that. Certainly, Paul, on one of his last travel journeys, stops over at the island of Crete. But I would suggest to you that probably in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when on all of the nations, if you would, came to Jerusalem to worship, and the Spirit of God broke out, and it was a new day for the people of God, in a sense, the church, Crete is one of the people groups that was particularly mentioned in Acts chapter 2. So maybe people from the island of Crete heard the gospel and turned and trusted in Jesus and then went back to their island, and as a result of that, somehow or another, a church was forged. So those are some of the characters. And now briefly, let me mention the content or the concern of the book of Titus as it is given to us in the introductory remarks of what we've just read. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he mentions, there's three grammatical phrases here. And I take it that probably these three grammatical phrases are three aspects that reflect the concern and that we'll find to be the content that will be developed in the book of Titus. The first thing he mentions is for the sake, there in verse 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Okay, then the second thing, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Okay, that's the second thing. And then the third thing is in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, in contrast to the people of Crete, but God who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. That's a little longer there. But the three things are for the sake of the faith of God's elect and for the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness and in the hope of eternal life with God. So let me touch on those three things just briefly, and I'll do that by just three simple phrases. Faith, that's the first one. Truth, that's the second one. And hope, that's the third one. Okay? That's the easiest way to kind of put the pegs on it to hang these things on. So Paul is writing to Titus because he's left Titus in Crete to do a work among the people of God, a work among on the island of Crete, and there's three aspects of this work. First of all, Titus is to work for the sake of the faith of God's elect. What is that? Well, one way to put it is Titus is to work for the good of those who have trusted in Jesus. And or those who will trust in Jesus. Now, here's the way he framed it, though. He categorizes it. He's to do a work for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Those who have trusted in Jesus are precious to God. He saved them. Now, backing up, what we mean by that is first of all, in eternity past, he wrote the names of his people in the book of life. That was a long time ago, though. It has to get worked out in time and space and history. And as it gets worked out in time and space and history, God sends people to talk about Jesus. And as God sends people to talk about Jesus, and as people hear about Jesus, then some of those people turn and embrace and trust and follow the Lord Jesus. And those who turn and trust in the Lord Jesus and follow the Lord Jesus, another term for them is they are the elect. They have been chosen by God in eternity past. They have been pursued by God. They have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent gospel messengers to talk to them about Jesus. He has imparted his spirit within them. He has gifted them with the responses of faith and repentance, and thus they have repented and believed. Now, how many of you know who all is elect and who's not? I didn't think so. None of you know that. Now, you can have a sense of that your own self. You could know if you're elect. It's really easy to figure this out. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment as your only hope to live in relationship with the God who made you? Because if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then that means long before your eyes were opened and you saw your need for Jesus and you saw him as someone who is full of splendor and beauty. He's always been splendorous and beautiful, but you and I have not always seen him that way. But at a moment in time, the Spirit of God throws open the eyes and inclines the hearts, and we see him as beautiful, and we run to him, we embrace him, we trust in him. And yet, long before we did that, God been at work. We love God because he first loved us. God never responds to our love. He instills the grace in us so that we respond to His love. And yet He does that through means, through instruments, through agents. Do you realize that you and I, we are still here just like Titus was there. You and I are still here. And one of the important roles that we have is to talk to people about Jesus. Because as we start talking to people about Jesus, which is what we can do, God does what only He can do. He stirs in people's hearts, and the Spirit of God gets inside of that, and the Spirit of God opens eyes and inclines wills, and so that when we talk to people about Jesus, God enables those people to turn and trust in Jesus. That's why Titus is there. He's there, first of all, because there's still other people who will trust in Jesus, and he's there to talk to people about Jesus. Look, don't be that guy. Don't be so obsessed with election that you never tell anybody about Jesus. Just tell people about Jesus. And if their name is in the book of life, then either you will see them before your own eyes get saved, or you are planting seeds that the Spirit of God will use when somebody else comes along and waters that and adds some more to that. But God will give the increase in his own time. But I would suggest to you, Titus is there not just for the notion that there will still come others who will still trust in Jesus, but here I think even more specifically for the faith of God's elect, those who are currently trusting in Jesus, those who have faith, those who have a reliance upon and a recognition of Jesus in their life at that moment, guess what they need? Well, they need the same thing you and I need. They need that faith to mature and to advance and to grow and to develop and to deepen and to expand. We want to see people introduced to Jesus, but our mission is not just to see people introduced to Jesus, not to minimize that in any way, but our mission is to see people grow and mature and become perfected in Jesus. That's why Titus is there. He's there for the sake of God's elect. That's why you're here. You're here to talk about Jesus to other people. What about if they already know Jesus? Guess what? They need more Jesus. Because we all need more Jesus. If we understand what I mean by that. In other words, we need a more broader, deeper, sustained, matured, developed vision and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Titus is there for the sake that people would trust in Jesus for the first time and continue trusting in Jesus in an ongoing way, in a growing and deepening way. Well, what does it take to do that? Well, it certainly takes someone who's going to go, but what does that someone need to do that? And that's the second element of this. It says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Faith either lives or dies. Your trust, your reliance, my reliance, your dependence, my dependence upon Jesus is not a static quality. It is a dynamic quality. It will either live or die. It will either expand or contract. It'll either shrivel or it'll expand and grow. How does it do that? In relationship with the truth. And oftentimes when Paul talks about the truth, he certainly means that in the way that anything that the Bible teaches is the truth, because God doesn't lie. But he usually has a particular narrowed focus. When he speaks of the truth, he's talking about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the truth of what we would call the gospel, that there is this message that is absolutely true. It's not just absolutely true. It is absolutely crucial that you understand that There's not a one of us here that doesn't fit this description. First of all, there's not a one of us here that's not been created by God. That we've not been placed on this planet at this time by God's design to live in accordance with God's will as delineated through His Word. There's no exceptions to that. This is God's world. And we are the beneficiaries of His provision to live on this world. But there's a second thing that's the flattener, the commoner, that is common for all of us. And that is that there's not of a one of us that have done what we should have done in reference to the first issue. We have not lived on this planet, which is God's planet, as God's creatures, in a way that obeys God's design. Not a one of us. I mean, I could throw out a couple of ways in which maybe you've not done it in ways that I have, or vice versa. We could like do a one-up on each other to see which one's like the worst or whatever. I mean, I've got the names, I got the lists here, but the bottom line is, whatever is on your list in ways that you have disobeyed the God who made you, that you have sinned against Him, that you have rebelled against Him, then the great flattener is, in one way, shape, form, or another, what we share in common is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the problem with that is there's not a one of us there, that therefore, that's not qualified for the consequence of that, and the wages of sin is death. There's not a one of us that doesn't deserve to face the eternal consequences of the justice of God, to for all eternity experience a hell under the hand of God's wrath. Now, that could have been the whole Bible right there, but it's not. My message could have stopped at, you were made by God and you rebelled against God and God's going to punish you. All right, final song. No, that's not how the Bible ends. The Bible ends that in the fact of those first two realities, Jesus has come on a special designed mission by the very God whom we sinned against, by the very God who made us. Jesus has come on a rescue mission. He's come to capture and recapture people like us. And He's done that in at least two facets. He's lived a perfect life. He's died as a perfect death. God raised Him from the dead, and that all who trust in Jesus are given a full and complete pardon of our sins. The very curse and condemnation of our sins has been eradicated because it has been placed on Jesus and it's been absorbed by Jesus, and therefore it's abated from us. And secondly, not only have we been pardoned, but we now have been indwelt by the Spirit of God so that we would no longer live our former life. That's why he says, it's the truth which accords with godliness. You and I do not establish our relationship with God by our attempts to be godly. Pull myself up by my own godly bootstraps here. No, you will not succeed at that. But I'm here to offer to you the truth of God's word, and that is all who come to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus will be pardoned of all of your ungodliness, but then indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we begin to walk in the ways of godliness. Right. So what do I do after I trust in Jesus? Grow in godliness. The very truth of the gospel that will enlarge and expand and deepen your trust and reliance on Jesus is also the very dynamic means by which the Spirit of God enables us to now grow in godliness. In fact, Peter would write, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one final word, I would just add the third word there. So we've got faith, we've got truth. We'll have to come back later. Titus will say more about godliness, and we'll add more about that. But for now, I would just add that godliness is first of all, it's a growing sensitivity to the presence of God in our lives. A godly person is, first of all, very conscious that they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that should have a shaping, influencing role in their life. Related to that, not only a growing sensitivity to the presence of God, but an expanding submission to the will of God. A godly person is someone who realizes that even though the flesh disagrees, the Spirit of God in me says, God's will for my life is always the sweetest, best, wonderful plan for my life. In other words, anytime I vary from God's will, I am not enhancing my life, I am destroying my life. But a godly person says, why would I want to destroy my life? God has rescued me from my sins. God has given me His Word. He's given me His instructions on how to live. And I want to be submissive to His will. And then third, a godly person is someone who has a maturing satisfaction in the love of God. The reason why ultimately a godly person is sensitive to the presence of God and submissive to the will of God, because a godly person feels the love of God in their hearts. A godly person says, I don't want to turn to sin. I don't want to disobey my Father in heaven. I don't want to reject His will, because there's nothing better than the love of God. My heart is full, because the Spirit of God spreads the love of God across my heart. And then third, hope. It says there, in the hope of eternal life, now spilling over into verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching, which I've been entrusted by the command of God. And I'll just say this quickly and shortly this way, and that is, the hope here that he speaks of is not hope in the sense of the act of hoping. It's not speaking of hope in the sense of that inner disposition that hopes. The hope here is really speaking of the object of one's hope. Therefore, the orientation of one's life, the perspective of one's life. And when we get later in the book of Titus, he will give a name and a face to that hope. And the name and the face of that hope is Jesus. He Himself is the blessed hope. And so what I mean by that is this, that as we trust in Jesus, as we are built up in the truth which accords with godliness, then that same message that builds us up and produces godliness in us is the same message that keeps instilling and influencing our perspective and orientation, that one day Jesus is coming back. That's the confidence I have. And knowing that that's my future, that orders my present. Look, there's two ways that you and I could live today, this afternoon, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives, to finish out the decade or whatever. We can live as though we have no future beyond the grave. That there is no God, there's nothing there, it's just blank, it's just empty. All you got is what you got now. And if that's what you believe, then that should influence, that perspective, that orientation should influence how you live right now. You know what? This is all you got. Go for it. And yet the Scripture teaches us that's not all we got. And for those who know Jesus, however long we have on this earth, we have the reality of a future in the satisfying presence of God forever and forever. And that perspective, that reality shapes the way we think and feel and interpret and respond and speak and live and relate and treat right here, right now. In other words, you and I will leave out of here this afternoon and we will act as though there ain't no hope. Or you and I will walk out of here in a way that's governing our lives that is constantly inflaming our hearts with joy because we can act and live and feel and think and respond and relate to life as a people who have hope. So, Father, orient us to Jesus, who is our blessed hope. Flood our hearts with faith and truth and hope. Impart these because of your kind grace. Impart these because of the agency of your Spirit. Help us. And help us to help others to that same end. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.